We're starting a Nessa. We're going to do Nessa number 3 this evening. Yes, you read it. I told you before this time, right? Okay. Right, but you were already set up because you noticed this time that it's set on the top of the page. So we're going to start with reading the story of the Nazir. There's a very interesting, unusual section in the Torah that we have a description of the Nazir, of a person who feels that he wants a different kind of connection with Hashem than we already get from the 613 mitzvot. So Hashem spoke to Moshe, v'yedaber Hashem al Moshe l'emor, to say the following, the Bar Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, v'amar aleihem, tell them the following, Ish, Oisha, I'm in Perek Vav, on page 758 and 759. I'm so sorry about that.
Eventually we'll anticipate this. We just haven't gotten there yet.
You'll read my brain. Yeah. The telepathy wire seems to be down tonight. Ish Oisha ki aflilu enjoy nezer nazir, nazir l'Hashem, if you have a man or a woman who wants to make a vow of nizirut, to be a nazir for Hashem. We're going to define what is a nazir.
A woman too?
Sure. Ish Oisha, that's what the Torah says. Ish Oisha. Miayin v'sheich ha-yazir. He's going to separate himself. So a nazir is a person who separates oneself. Separate oneself from wine and any alcoholic beverage, chomet yayin v'chomet sheikha lo yishta, any product of wine or any fermented wine or liquor, v'chol mishat anavim lo yishta, no grape juice, v'anavim lachim, v'beishim lo yochel, you can't eat wet grapes, you can't eat dried grapes, i.e. raisins, no grape products whatsoever. That's what identifies so far a nazir. That's number one. Kol Yemei Nizro, for the whole time that he's a Nazir, Mikol Asher Yaseh Megefen Hayayin Mechaitanim V'Yadzag Lo Yachel, he cannot eat anything from the grape product, from skin to seed, to pit. Nothing. Kol Yemei Nezer Nizro, the whole time also of his oath, Ta'ar Lo Yavra Rosho, he cannot put a razor to his head, Ad milote yamim asher yazir l'Hashem kadoshi. Yeah, until the end of the days that he has separated himself from things for Hashem, he will be kadosh. Gadil parashar rosho, and his hair should grow wild. Kol yamei haziro l'Hashem, and all of his days of separation for God, al nefesh meit lo yavo. He cannot become tamei lameit, cannot touch the body of a dead person. Laviv ulimo, for father and mother, lachiv ulachato, brother and sister, lo yitamah lehem b'motam. Even to those close relatives, he's not allowed to become tamei lameit. Ki nezer elokav al rosho, because he has the nezer. What's a nezer?
A vow.
Nezer?
It's a crown.
It's a crown, right. So until now, we've been talking about nezer as separating in the verb term, and now in the noun term, it's being used as a crown. That's exactly it, because the crown of God is on his head. His whole time of being a Nazir, he is dedicated to God. And I'll just bring you, for a brief comparison, look at source number 1 on your sheet. From Vayikra Perek Chaf Aleph, we have a description of the Kohen Gadol. Okay? The holiest person in the Jewish people. The Kohen Gadol, the Kohen who is the greatest above all of his fellows, all of his brethren, that you pour oil onto his head, and he has been appointed loboshet habagadim to wear the particular clothing, at rosho lo yifra uvgadav lo yifrom. He cannot make his hair wild, and his clothing cannot be torn. V'alkol nafshot meit lo yavo, he cannot become tamei lameit, for the following, laviv ulimo lo yitama, even for his parents. Umina mikdash lo yitze, he can't leave the bein mikdash, v'lo yichalel et mikdash elokav, he cannot defile it. Ki nezer shemen mishchat elokav alav, because he is the crown of the anointed oil from God. On him, ani Hashem. I am Hashem. And these are the women that he could marry. He has to marry somebody who was never married before. He cannot marry someone who has been married and who lost her husband. He cannot marry someone who has been married and is divorced from her husband. Rather, he must marry an unmarried woman. And that's the law of the Kohen Gadol. Okay, so here we have, on the one hand, we have the laws of the Nazir. Nazir, no grape products, nothing. Number one. Number two, no haircut. His hair has to be wild. Number three, he's not allowed to come to Milamit for his close relatives. As opposed to a Kohen Gadol, what's a Kohen Gadol? He cannot become Tamei Lameit for his close relatives. He cannot let his hair grow wild. He has to look put together, and it tells you specifically who he permitted to marry. This Nizirut is usually translated, Nazirite is the Nazir, is the Nazirite, which isn't really a translation. But the closest thing that we can identify with Nizirut is asceticism. Asceticism being a separation from anything physical. So my question is going to be, is that a fair translation of Nazir? Does he abstain from anything physical? It seems like his list is very specific about those three things. It's just interesting to compare him to a Kohen Gadol. Let's continue.
A Kohen is born to be a Kohen, but a Nazirite, it's a matter of choice.
He chooses, correct. That's another very interesting difference between the two of them, especially the way that the Kohanim Gadolah, that the high priesthood was originally established. It was something that was passed from family, from father to son, as opposed to later on when it was bought and sold and used to curry favor with the Jews.
And how prevalent was it?
Being a Nazir. That's an excellent question.
I mean, in here, it means something, but how often did it come up?
Why would somebody choose to be a Nazir?
That's a good question.
Somebody has come here from Haifa in very recent times. Rabbi, because I met him at her house, who was a Nazir.
Mm-hmm.
His hair was not wild, so I think he chose it for a short time or something. And
maybe right. So there is a very specific time that a Nazir can be a Nazir for. It's only the time for a Nazir really is 30 days. And it's not looked upon favorably to be a Nazir for seriously extended times beyond that. You're permitted to extend it somewhat beyond that, but it's really not looked at favorably. Necessarily to be a Nazir beyond it. What things are not on that list that we would assume would be on the list of a Nazir?
Nothing about his clothing, nothing about whether or not he can or cannot have relations, mm-hmm. whether or not he can and cannot be married.
Right.
Whether or not he's restricted from any other foods.
Right.
Is it possible, can a Kohen be a Nazir?
Okay, and can a Kohen Gadol? Are you asking questions?
No,
the section that I brought you is from a Kohen Gadol.
No. In general, can a Kohen, because my next question is if he's a Kohen, can a Kohen be a Nazir? And if he is during a Nazir, can he eat from the Truma?
Right, but we assume that from this list, this very specific list of the Nazir, that these are really the only things that he's not allowed to do. The only thing he's not allowed to eat from are grapes.
So
he's not allowed to cut his hair. It's very strange. I want you to take a look for a minute at source number six. Source number six is from Josephus Flavius.
We don't have source number
five. Five. Sorry. Source number five.
She's trying to confuse us tonight. It's okay. It's okay.
Thank you for your flexibility. Not me. No, I'm up tonight all night cooking. That's enough for me. Actually, I'm up tonight all night preparing my shiur for Thursday. Okay. Josephus Flavius was one of the leaders, actually, of the Great Rebellion, the Great Revolt of the Jews against the Romans that ended in the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. He was the leader of the northern army of Jews. He was captured by the Romans, and many Jews viewed him as a traitor because he then agreed to travel with the Romans and write the history of the Jews. He was hired by the Romans, who was commissioned by them to write a history of the Jewish people. And he wrote a couple of books. This is from Josephus' War of the Jews. As you can see, it's book 18, right. It's a very, he has a lot of...
We are with it tonight.
He has a lot. He wrote a lot about the history of the Jews, although he tried to be objective. Although, if you read it, you will see that it is somewhat slanted because the Romans naturally were the ones who commissioned him. I mean, when you read his destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, it was, while he does put in the fact that it was a punishment from God, he indicates that there was a mistake made it was one of the soldiers sort of got out of hand and went wild, and his torch caught a curtain, and it wasn't really intended as part of the...
Oh.
Right. So it's a little, you know, whatever, okay? But Josephus is describing sectarianism. This is, we're talking about a time before rabbinic Judaism is really the normative form of Judaism. So there was no accepted way to be Jewish. You had the Pharisees who really followed traditional Judaism, what became there the precursors for rabbinic Judaism. You have the Sadducees who really did not believe in the tradition of the forefathers, and they said the Torah is it, the written Torah is it, and the oral law, what's the oral law? It's really, you know, it's not important, the oral law. Then you have a group of people called the Essenes. And the Essenes were ascetics. And this is Josephus's description. The doctrines of the Essenes is this, that all things are best ascribed to God. They teach the immortality of souls and esteem that the rewards of righteousness are to be earnestly striven for. When they send what they have dedicated to God to the temple, they do not offer sacrifices because they have more pure lustrations of their own. They're holier. You know, they have holier korbanot, on which account they are excluded from the common court of the temple but offer their own sacrifices. Yet is their course of life better than that of other men, and they entirely addict themselves to husbandry. What's husbandry?
Farming.
Okay.
Procreation usually.
It also deserves our admiration how much they exceed all other men that addict themselves to virtue and this in righteousness. In other words, they're really the most virtuous, and indeed to such a degree that as it has never appeared among any other men, neither Greeks nor barbarians, no, not for a little time, so has it endured a long while among them. This is demonstrated by that institution of theirs, which will not suffer anything to hinder them from having all things in common, which means there's no individual property, so that a rich man enjoys no more of his own wealth than he who has nothing at all. There are about 4,000 men that live in that way and neither marry wives nor are desirous to keep servants, as thinking the latter tempts men to be unjust and the former gives the handle to domestic quarrels. But as they live by themselves, they minister one to another. They also appoint certain stewards to receive the incomes of their revenues and of the fruits of the ground, such as are good men and priests who get their corn from their field ready for them. They none of them differ from others of these things in their way of living, but do the most resemble those group of people who are dwellers in cities. And there are other, I mean, I have other examples. He says later on, I have another piece here I could just read for you. These Essenes reject pleasures as an evil, but esteem continence and the conquest over their passions to be virtue. They neglect wedlock, but choose out other persons' children, why they are pliable and fit for learning, and esteem them to be of their kindred, and form them according to their own manners. They sort of adopt other people's children to their own. They think that oil is a defilement, and if any one of them be anointed without his own approbation, it's wiped off his body. Like, they don't smear themselves with stuff. They think to be sweaty is a good thing, as they do also to be clothed in white garments. And they people who are in charge of everything and stuff like that. But they're very clean people. When they wash, they didn't wash with soap, but they washed several times a day.
Where did they come from?
So they were in pockets all over Israel. And many people say that the Dead Sea sect, the sect of people who live near the Dead Sea, who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, were a group of Essenes. So they were the Second Temple by Cheney ascetics.
If they didn't get married, how did they continue their life?
So either they would adopt other children, or actually, he doesn't write about it here, but somewhere else he explains. I have a sneeze, like, right in the back.
Bless you.
Thank you.
You sneeze. Well, that usually stops it.
Oh, gosh. Okay. There were actually some sects to the Essenes that did marry. That individuals, like the special individuals, would marry just to procreate, and they didn't even like really marry and live together, husband and wife. They would take a wife, she would become pregnant, have the child, and then she would leave, and the child would stay. So they died out very quickly. We don't really have any Essenes, but they were considered ascetics. So the question is a Nazir an ascetic?
Well, from what Josephus is describing, yes, because they pretty much kept to themselves.
But a Nazir is allowed to smear himself with oil.
Yeah.
Have you seen some do it? Nazir is allowed to marry.
And if they married, they could have children. So they would,
right.
They could.
And Nazir is only for 30 days,
eh? Right, a minimum of 30 days, and it's not looked highly upon for a
certain amount of time. I misunderstood your question. You're asking if...
Were the Essenes, could you say that a Nazir and an ascetic or an Essene are the same thing? And not necessarily. We think of a Nazir originally as an ascetic, so I'm trying to show you really that he's not. But the part that Nechama focuses on is a little bit different. She goes further on. Okay? I'm going to skip down. We're still in Parag Vav. I'm going to skip. There's a whole thing about what happens if he's in somewhere where somebody died by mistake and whatever. Okay. Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. Zot Torat HaNazir. This is the Torah, this is the law of the Nazir. And that's the topic of our class tonight. V'yom milot yimei nizro, when his nizirut is finished, yavio tol petach ohal moed, you bring the guy, or the girl, the Nazir, to the opening of the ohal moed. V'kribet korban ola Hashem, he brings a korban to God. What does he bring? Kevesh ben shnato tamim, he brings a kevesh, a sheep, a young sheep, 1 year old, pure, echad l'ola, one is for a korban ola, the kavsha achad batshnatan, a female one, also 1 year old, tmima l'chatat. He brings one for a korban ola, one for a korban chatat, 2 sheep, and a ram, v'ayel echad tamim l'shlamim, and he's going to bring a ram for a korban shlamim. He brings 3 types of korbanot, a korban ola, a korban chatat, and a korban shlamim. Now, I don't know a whole lot about korbanot, I admit. Like, it sort of ran together in my mind. You know, every time I read it, like, the Ola, the Shlamim, or whatever, and Ola goes up, the Shlamim, it's all of it, and I don't know who reads what. But you know what? The Chatat is pretty obvious to me why a person would bring a Chatat. Why would a person bring a Chatat? He did a Chay, right? He did something wrong. So now my question to you is as follows, and this is what Nechama's going to talk about. If a Nazir is Kodesh LaHashem, that's how the Torah describes him, Kadosh LaHashem, he has Nezer Elokav on his head, he has the crown of God on his head, why is he bringing Korban Chatat?
Well, that's before he became Nazir.
At the end, B'malot Yimei, he says...
No, but he probably did the Chet before.
So that's what the question is. What is this
Korban?
Why
did he become a
Nazir to be? Also, it sounds like we have a guilt complex. Maybe he had a guilt complex.
Right, so you have to take that into account before you...
You know, you get this idea of somebody being humble or being...
Poor, right? That you have to be poor to be humble.
And now all of a sudden you've got all this stuff you've got to bring? Okay. I don't know if it was that. It's all the money you save, I'm not drinking wine.
The Sidra contains, I'm on page 51, Nashon number 3, Laws of the Nazirite. Laws of the Nazirite are translated into Hebrew as Torat HaNazir, which is this section. This sidra contains a strange chapter dealing with the laws of the Nazirite, which have excited the attention and interest of many commentators. And she brings the section that we just read, except she ends off at the end, V'ashah HaKoen Achat L'Chatat V'Achat L'Ola, when he actually brings the Korban Chatat. And what does the Torah say? V'chiper alav, he is atoned, Masher Chatal Hanakash, because for what he has sinned on his soul. Turn to page 52, please. What is the significance of the Nazirite vow in the Torah? Rabbi Yosef Dov Soloveitchik in his treatise Ish Halachah Halachic Man, describing the characteristics of the religious personality in a general sense, says as follows. The aspiration to achieve a state of ecstatic transcendentalism, meaning the desire to be on a high, really, right? To trip. The negation of life and this mortal world, the annihilation of existence and reality, to go above all of that, the reaching out of the religious personality to the ethereal world that stretches beyond the confines of tangible existence. Like, we all want that desire. Everybody has that desire to move outside of the physical and connect with the ultimate spiritual connection. It is embodied in many of the systems of conduct involving asceticism, vows of abstinence, and withdrawal from society. That's what would bring somebody to do that. Now, you suggested that perhaps because he had an unusual connection with the physicality of the world, an aberrant connection, an inappropriate connection, that he was trying to go to the other extreme. And that's perhaps true.
This sort of what I don't remember, the sons of Aharon did.
But they brought a Ketoret.
Like, but weren't they sort of trying to connect
right.
to something higher?
Exactly, and? Exactly. The religious personality sometimes imagines that afflictions, suffering, fast, and solitude constitute the media bringing immortal happiness to man. According to his outlook, the man who withdraws from the world and forgoes earthly and ephemeral pleasures is rewarded with eternal life and a sublime spiritual existence. Notice, by the way, that in our list of things for the Nazir, what's not there that he just mentioned here is usually part of an ascetic experience? Fasting. The Nazir doesn't fast. Okay? Is this, says Nechama, is this then the aim of the Nazirite laws in our Sedra? Are they meant to embody those ascetic rites by which man is brought nearer to a sublime spiritual existence? We do this on Yom Kippur. We separate ourselves from the physicality of the world in striving towards a uniquely spiritual experience. Is it possible, she says, to detect a favorable attitude to the Nazirite in our Sedra? Though it should be noted that the Nazirite in the Torah merely refrains from wine and grapes and any of their products from the kernel to the husk, and his vow does not involve abstinence from other bodily pleasures. Mm-hmm. Surely, she says, the Nazir is here regarded as being on a higher spiritual plane, just as he that is the high priest among his brethren on whose head the anointing oil was poured. Like the high priest, al nefesh mit lo yavo, he cannot become defiled by a dead body, for his father or his mother even. Why? Because the consecration of the Lord, the crown of the Lord, we said, is upon his head. So, and the Nazir is also described as kadosh l'Hashem. He's going to be holy. Compare the laws of the high priest, which we did that already. I brought you that. However, a closer look at the chapter will reveal that the favor with which the Nazir is viewed is not altogether unreserved. We find that his sins are explicitly referred to. The priest is going to bring one as a korban chatat, as a sin offering, one for an olah. And he will become atoned for the sin that he sinned. Similarly, when the days of the separation are over, in other words, that happens earlier, if he's by mistake becomes tamei lame, that he has to bring korban chatat. But also, when his days are over, when his days as a nazir are over, and this is the part that we read, he goes to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and again we read, v'hikriva korban ol chatat, he has to bring a sin offering. What constitutes then his sin? Our sages of old differed in their evaluation of the Nazir and the Talmud, and two opposing schools of thought find support for their opinions in the wording of this chapter. It's great, because both sides find their support from our parak here. Amar Shmuel. Shmuel says as follows. Kol hayoshev b'tani nikrachote. Anyone who indulges in fasting, yoshev b'tani, not somebody who fasts regularly when you're supposed to, anyone who indulges in fasting is called a sinner. It brings to mind, when I was looking at this, I filed it away for after Yom Tov, when my mind is clearer. There was, going back to the time of the destruction of the Second Temple, there was a man named Rabbi Tzadok who fasted for many, many years in an attempt to avert the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. He was so emaciated that the Gemara describes him as that when he would suck the fig's juice for nourishment, and you could see it go down his throat. He was so thin. And at the end, when the temple's about to be destroyed, and one of the rabbis escapes from the city to go find the general, the Roman general, one of the things that he asks for is for doctors, for Rabbi Tzadok. And I'm wondering if there are evaluations of what Rabbi Tzadok did, if it was appropriate or not, you know, in terms of, or maybe, I mean, his name is Rabbi Tzadok. In other words, right, maybe it's not for everybody, but for someone, right. Perhaps. Something like that. Okay, anyway, so he says, anybody who indulges in fasting is called a sinner. Shavar ki haitana detanya. He follows the opinion of an earlier rabbi who had said, who was that earlier rabbi, Rabbi Eliezer HaKapar, the Rebbe, Rabbi Eliezer HaKapar, the Rebbe, said the following. What is the Torah coming to teach us when it says that the Nazir is going to be atoned from his sin? Which soul are we talking about is sinning? And when he separated himself, when he denied himself wine, if then it's kal v'chomer even more so. In other words, Masha loch aratzmo ela min hayayin nikrachotei hametzei aratzmo min kol davar v'davar al achat kama v'chama. So here's the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer HaKapar b'Rebbe. He says, Rabbi Eliezer HaKapar says that if a person who denies himself wine and grapes is considered a chote, a sinner, then even more so one who would deny himself other physical, especially other foods, somebody who would indulge in fasting is also going to be even more so is going to be a sinner. But Rabbi Elazar says something different. So we have Rabbi Eliezer HaKapar and we have Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says Nikra Kodesh. No, the Nazir is called Kodesh. It says Kadoshia Gadal Parasar Rosho, that his hair, his head growth, the one who grows his hair like that is called Kadosh. And how much more so if one who only refrained and abstained from one thing is called Kodesh, somebody who abstains from all other physicality, how much more Kadosh he's going to be? That's a good point, right? Rabbi Elazar, Hanikachote. Rabbi Elazar, how do you explain away the fact that the Nazir is called a Chote? He does bring a chatat. It says that he was chatat nefesh. Ahuzas Ayiv Nafshe, he says that he's only a chote because somebody died by mistake in front of him. In other words, it's only the nazir who died by, who was around a dead body by mistake. In other words, somebody died with him there. That's the only time that a nazir is going to be called a chote. So he's not always going to be a chote. Okay, so let's look at more contemporary sources. Rambam, and I brought you the Rambam in source number 2. Rambam in Shmona Pakim, which is his introduction to Pirkei Avot, which you guessed it. It actually runs 8 chapters long. This is from chapter 4. V'zot HaTorah Shlema, this complete Torah, HaMeshlemet Otanu, that completes us. Kemo She'ira Leha Yod'a, like those who knew her so well, testified, Torah Hashem Tmima Machima Pesi, that the Torah is perfect, making wise the simple. Lo zachra davar mizeh. It doesn't mention anything like this. The amnam, anything meaning, he says, she says here in her translation, advocates no mortification. The amnam kivna, sheyiyah adam tivi. Its intention is that man should follow nature. Holech b'derach emtzei, follow the middle road. Yochal mashe mutar lo leachol b'shivoy, eat what is permitted to eat in moderation. V'yishteh mashe mutar lo lisho b'shivoy, and drink what is permitted to drink in moderation. V'yiv'al mishe mutar lo liv'ol b'shivoy, and be intimate with that, with she with whom he is permitted to be intimate in moderation. V'yashiv hamidinot v'tzedek u'b'yosher, and he should dwell in society in righteousness and straightness. Lo sheyishkon b'marotu b'harim, not that he should live in the caves and the mountains. Lo sheyolbosh ha-sear v'ha-tzemer, and he shouldn't wear wool and hair on his body. Lo sheyatriach ha-guf v'ya'anehu, and not that he should afflict his body. V'yizhir mizeh b'masha b'ayelenu b'kabbalah, and we are warned by this from what we have passed down in generation to generation. What's our warning? Amar b'nazir, that the Torah says with the nazir, v'chiper alav ne'asher hatal ha-nefesh, that he is atoned for the sin that he did. V'amru v'chiyal eiz ha-nefesh chatazeh, which sin are we talking about? And he's quoting our Gemara, the position of Rabbi Eliezer HaKapar, al shem anas no min hayayin, because he stopped himself from having wine. V'halo dvarim kal v'chomer, it's even more so, im misha tziar shmo min hayayin tzarich kapara, somebody who separated himself from wine, who abstained from wine, needs a kapara, needs a tomen, tamen tzair shmo min kol tamar, l'chata kama makama, if somebody separates himself from all physicality, how much more so he would be considered a chote. So according to the Rambam, does the Rambam agree with the position of Rabbi Eliezer HaKapar, which says that it's a bad thing to be a Nazir, the Nazir did a chait, that there's an element of sinning in what the Nazir is doing? Or is he agreeing with Rabbi Elazar, who says that the Nazir is entirely kadosh? Who's he agreeing with? The first one, Rabbi Eliezer HaKapar, right. She brings his source on page 55 also from the Mishnah Torah. Shema Yomar Hadam, man shouldn't say. Here, I'll have to tell you this. There's a Mishnah that says, Hakinav Hatava Hakavod Motiyam Taladavin Halam, that jealousy and desire and honor remove a person from this world. In other words, those are bad qualities to have. Ho'il. So he says, he's afraid. So in the Mishnah Torah, in Rambam's Halacha book, he says the following. Shema Yama Adam, you don't want a person to say, since jealousy and desire and honor, and things like that, since they're bad things, they take me out of the world. I will separate from them a lot. I'll go totally to the other side of them. To the point where he won't eat meat. You won't drink wine. You won't marry. You won't live in a nice house. You won't wear nice clothing. But he'll wear coarse material and stuff like that. He says, like the priests of the other religions, of the non-Jewish religions. And think about it. You know, you read the Da Vinci Code, right? And the angels and demons, right? With the order of whatever they were called. I don't remember even what they were called, right? Opus Dei. Where they, you know, they do something and they whip themselves, right? Right? And then you have even just monks and Catholic priests, you know, but they can't get married. He said, this is also a bad thing to do. It's forbidden to follow that path. The person who goes on this path is called a sinner. Sharehu Amir ben Nazir, it says for Nazir, he needs atonement for what he did. And then he quotes, what did the rabbi say? If a Nazir who separated himself from wine needs atonement, then how much more so somebody who separated himself from wine needs atonement? Therefore, the rabbis commanded us, the man should not remove himself from things unless anything that the Torah didn't force you to separate yourself from. If the Torah doesn't say you have to separate yourself from it, don't separate yourself from it. And he shouldn't also imprison himself with oaths and swears on the things that he's permitted to do. This is what the rabbi said. What is not enough for you? What the Torah forbade you to do? You need to heap more things upon you. And in this rule, in this category, I'm going to include people who fast all the time. They're not going b'darach Torah in the right way. The rabbis forbade a man to mortify himself, says, with fasting, and on all these things, and Shlomo commands, and I quote this all the time when we talk about chumras, don't be such a tzaddik, you know, don't be too much of a tzaddik, don't be overly righteous, don't be too smart, why should you destroy yourself? And you know, I mean, this, we can go on a whole discussion about chumras now, which we're not gonna, but chumras are sometimes different and sometimes not. With certain things we are machmir on, and with certain things there's no need to be machmir on. But they're taking the example of the Nazir, of someone who separated himself from just a few things. It's a very short list. It's a very manageable list. You know, to go without a haircut and without wine for a month, it's really not the biggest deal, you know? Right. How many of us get haircuts once a month? Even if you cut your hair regularly to keep it styled, you don't really need it more than maybe 6 weeks, right? 30 days, you can go 30 days without a haircut and still look fine, you know? The roots aren't even going to show after 30 days, right?
I don't know. Did we ever cover why would somebody want to become a Nazir?
They didn't really go in that direction tonight. Although it was, there are suggestions, there were suggestions given here that it could be that somebody did something overindulged. And if you look, the truth is, the Rashi himself makes the connection. The section in our Parsha, right before the story of the Nazir, is the story of the Isha Sotah, the suspected adulteress. Okay? The suspected adulteress, I remind you, and I always say this every time I bring her up, it's a very specific case where a husband had good reason to suspect that she was being unfaithful to him with a specific man, that he saw them together in public acting inappropriately, that they were warned, and that they continued. Then he went to her and said, if I see this again, you're going to be a, you know, that's it. You cannot do this again. And then two witnesses saw the two of them, the woman and this other guy, mm-hmm. go into a house with no other passable exits, stay in the house for the amount of time that something could happen, and come out. Okay? Then that's what we call a suspected adulteress. It's not just someone who thinks his wife might be getting emails from someone. It's much more specific and detailed than that. What's that?
Is it a leaf like about 5,000 leaves?
Right. You know, but it's a much more, you know, which is, it's an interesting thing, the Isha Sota. But Rashi says, why is the story, what's the connection? Rashi is really interested in connection of ideas in the Torah. This is like his big thing. Torah isn't just written as a list of books. So why is it that the Nazir has to separate himself from wine? I'm trying to see if I can find the Rashi. Actually, here we go. It's in Pasuk Bet. Kiafli. I'm on page 758. Parak Vav Pasuk Bet. The parak that talks about the Nazir. So Rashi says, Lama Nismecha Parshat Nazir LeParshat Sota. Why is the section of the Nazir right after the section about the suspected adulteress? Well, Lamar L'cha to tell you, Shekal HaRo'eh Sota B'kil Kula, that anyone who would see a suspected adulteress in her ruining, which means see her be brought in her shame and embarrassment in front of the Kohen, her head is uncovered, she has to drink this potion, and I mean, even if she's found kosher in the end, meaning even if nothing happened in that house, it's an unbelievably embarrassing, mortifying experience to go through. So anyone who saw that, what's he going to do? Yazir atzmo min hayayin. He's going to separate himself from wine. Why? Shehu mevi lidei ni'uf. Because wine makes you do things. Specifically, saying in terms of inappropriate relations, but wine makes you do things that you wouldn't normally do when you're thinking about things. So why are we assuming that she did what she did? She was intoxicated, either with wine or.
Then why would it say that you shouldn't, you know, don't think giving wine for a month is a fake?
Why?
We learned before that it said something about giving up wine for a month was considered a sin.
Right. So the whole Nazir thing is also, in a way, considered a sin. So is it a good thing that he's separating himself, or is it not? In other words, what's Rambam trying to tell you? Don't look at the Isha Sota and say, I'm never going to have wine again. I'll tell you, when I was in seminary, I remember this phone call like it was yesterday, and I called my father on the phone. It's a totally different situation, but you'll understand a little bit. I called my father on the phone from seminary, and I said, Abba, I'm never watching TV again. It's a total waste of time. And he says to me, Mina, don't make any promises now that you're not going to be able to keep. It's like I'm never, ever, ever going to do that again, says the Rambam, understanding from the story of the Nazir. That's not how we do things. We don't say, okay, I'm never going to do that again. That's not realistic. That's not what the Torah wants from you. A Nazir who went a whole month without wine is also going a whole month without wine and Kiddush, without any grape juice or Kiddush, without making Kiddush on anything. Can you make Kiddush on apple juice? I don't know.
Make Kiddush on
Challah. Right, you make Kiddush on Challah, but he's not having that mitzvah of making Kiddush on wine, and that's a special mitzvah. He's not having on Yantif. You know, Rambam talks about, what's the simcha of Yantif? Mean on wine. He's not having the wine part of it. Let's say it's the four cups of wine. Let's say it's Pesach time and he's a Nazir. He can't drink the four cups of wine. That's not a good thing. What does the Torah say? You should drink in moderation. You know, this, which could bring us to a whole discussion on Purim. You know?
What
means moderation? I have a big, I mean, I'm telling you, I put this on pause for a minute. I don't know how to pause it. Record. Even on Purim, where there is a mitzvah to drink, the drinking still needs to be done in moderation. And you should get drunk. But even a person who's drunk needs to keep his wits about him. And you need to stop yourself from doing something inappropriate. It's a very fine line. And it's a very hard thing to do, and it's a harder thing to teach. That's what Rambam is explaining, what this whole, the message of Nazir Abad is about moderation. Okay, let's continue. I I brought you also the Kuzari. The Kuzari, she doesn't bring you, but I brought it for you. In source number 3, because her piece was a little short, you know, so I wanted to beef it up a little bit. The Sefer HaKuzari was written, anyone? By?
The big question.
Rabbi Yehuda, that's a Zohar.
Oh, that was yeah.
The Sefer HaKuzari is written by Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, who is a Spanish rabbi. He was the one who says, Libi b'mizrach v'ani b'sof ma'arav, my heart is in the east, meaning in Eretz Yisrael, but I, alas, am stuck here in the west. He writes a story about the king of Kuzar, who had a dream one night, where God came to him and said, King of Kuzar, your intentions are good, but your actions are not. So, meaning, I see that you're trying to get close to me, as Hashem, but you're not doing it the right way. He was an Avodah Zarah guy, you know, idol worshiper. So he brings in, the king of Kuzar, brings in representatives of the 3 major religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, and a philosopher. And he brings in these 4 guys, and he asks them theological questions. And they each give their answers. And Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi writes this whole book from all of these points of view.
Wow.
From the king of Kuzar asking the questions, and from each of the responses. So I have from here the response naturally of the Jewish person to one of the questions. HaTorah HaElokit, he said, Lo HaVidat HaEvidatnu D'Shigufim Ki'im Limdatnu et hamidah hanechona. The purpose of the Torah is to teach us the right way. But shavotah leinu latet lakol koach mikachot hanefesh v'aguf et achela hamagia lo betzeder. We have to use our entire power of our body the way it's supposed to be used. Bali asher nivker et hakoach nivaker et hakoach ha'achad al pnei acherim. We shouldn't use something stronger than the other. Because when you prefer one koach, it's going to lead to the lessening of another koach, which means, he says, if a person leads to the side of the koach ha-ta'ava, if he follows very strongly his power of desire, what's going to become weakened? His power of thought and of reasoning. And the opposite will also be true. If you only follow your reasoning, then your desire is going to be lessened even more. So he says, somebody who fasts extensively is not serving God, because then his physical ability is going to be weaker, and he's not going to be able to do what he needs to do in terms of serving God. Rather, he has to strengthen his body. But again, it can't be that that's your only focus, to strengthen your body. So he very much follows within the philosophy of the Rambam, to say that you have to do things in an even seichelic way. You have to keep your head about you and do it evenly and with moderation. Now we have source number 4, and we're going to go back first to the middle, page 56, with Nechama. However, she says, okay, so we've been talking this whole time that maybe it's not so good to be a Nazir, that here this guy who abstained from wine the whole month isn't doing Kiddush, at the very least, you know? And he's not, and more than that, as Rambam points out and the Kuzari points out also, he's not living the way the Torah meant for you to live. You know, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to live within the mitzvot, right? Right, but not only
you
have the Torah.
There is in the Torah.
Okay, but even more than that, the Torah calls him Kadosh.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
So that's a really short question. So she says in the middle of page 56, however, how is it to be explained that the Torah does call the Nazirite holy? So Rabban Nachmanides takes a wholly different approach, W-H-O-L-L-Y, different approach in this matter, pulls apart from the middle natural way advocated from the Rambam and also advocated by the Kuzari. Commenting on the Nazirite's need to bring a sin offering, Nachmanides adheres to the plain sense of the scriptures. Here's what he says. I'm going to go back for a minute. Never mind. Okay. All right, so here's what he says. And I'm doing it in the Hebrew also with the English, because I find that her English translations are very good, but sometimes she'll miss just like a little, like she'll leave out a part of the Ramban that she didn't feel was relevant, and it might not be, but I get excited about it anyway.
Someone okay, else did it for her, the translation.
Right, but she quoted it. So I'm wondering, I'm assuming that his translation is following her quotations, which means that she didn't necessarily quote the whole thing. I don't have it in the Hebrew. Do you have it in the Hebrew in your house? These books, if any of you have it in the Hebrew, I'd be interested to see.
On sheet.
Oh, you have the Gilyon note. Okay. Okay, but Tam HaChatat. Here's what the purpose of the Korban Chatat is all about. I'm in source number 4. She'akriv ha-nazir b'yom milot yimein Yisrael. That he's the one that he's going to bring on the day of the end of his nizivut, when he's finished, lo niparish. It's not explained in the Torah why he has to bring this chatat. Yadar ha-pshat, according to the most straightforward way to read it, here's what it says, ke'ish ha-zachotei nafsho b'milot ha-nizivut. What is his sin? That he's finishing being a nazir. Because now he is a Nazir who is holy in his Avodah Hashem. He really should be a Nazir forever. He should always be like that to Hashem. He brings a pasuk from Amos. This is Amos talking about something that's good. I will make your children, your sons, into Nevi'im, into prophets, and I will make your firstborns into Nevi'im. Is it a good thing to be a prophet? Of course. So he takes from here, he takes it to the next step, and it parallels. It must be then a great thing to be a Nazir, because a firstborn is the best of the sons, right? The son will be a prophet, and your firstborn will be a Nazir. So a Nazir must be an amazing thing, he says. Hashvel to Akatula Navi, the pasuk describes him to a Navi, compares him to a Navi. And further, it says right here in our parsha, Kol Yemein Yisrael Kadosh Uv Hashem. The whole time he's a Nazir, it's Kadosh to Hashem. Yidei Utarik Kapara V'Shuvlo Lihitame B'Tavod HaOlam. What does he mean Kapara for? Because he's going back to the desires of the world.
And just the firstborn will be a Nazir?
That was an example from Amos of what things are going to be like, how amazing things will be when we reconnect with Hashem. You know, in other words, Bachurecham, the cream of the crop will be, I don't know if it's specifically, if it's supposed to be taken literally as your firstborn, but the cream of the crop is going to be Bechor with a chaf is a firstborn. Sorry, Bachurecham are your
chosen.
But you're the best, like Nivcharim, the best of your sons will be the Nizirim. How wide indeed is the chasm, says Nechama in the bottom of 56, but separates Maimonides' approach from Nachmanides.
Yeah, right.
Rambam regards the very act of becoming a Nazir as a sin, Ramban the act of forsaking the Nazirite vow. Isn't that the beauty of the Torah?
Mm-hmm.
We shall conclude here by citing a third approach from the work of Solomon Astruk, Midrashei HaTorah, for that which he sinned. For the fact that his passions got the better of him, so this is what you started off with.
Mm-hmm.
Till he was driven to abstain from wine, to subdue his material desires and bodily wants, and deny himself the legitimate enjoyment of wine that makes glad both God and man. According to his last opinion, the sin is not in becoming a Nazir or in ceasing to be one. The sin refers to concerns that which preceded the Nazirite vow. Previous inability to control and discipline his desires within the bounds imposed by the Torah had made it necessary for the person concerned to restrict himself even further and vow himself to abstinence. It's like, you remember, you know, when you were kids or when your kids were kids and you had to go to school, bring a poster board, you know, and you roll it up like this. And when you get to school, how do you unroll it? Either you open it and you put 40 books on it to unroll it, or you roll it the other way. So what's the sin of the Nazir? That he has to abstain from wine because he had too much. He has to abstain from wine as a symbol of physicality because of his overindulgence in physical desires. The Nazirite vow was thus a necessary but extreme medicine for spiritual ills. So that's a totally different approach.
Wow.
From the Rambam and the Rambam.
But
you like that one? Yeah.
People weren't assigned to that. That's something somebody would take on themselves.
Correct. Correct. To be a Nazir. Right.
And what would happen if you don't make it 30 days?
I think you have to. It's like breaking a vow. Like you really, that's a really not good thing. Like the Torah is very...
I mean, if you're already talking about someone who's doing it because they're trying to stay away from, you know, overindulging, 30 days might be a really long time, a very hard thing to do.
Exactly. You know, and then you have also, why is the haircutter cutting? It also could be the vanity and the you know, the physical, yeah.
Right, because you look at yourself every day, remind yourself, you know, maybe
right.
You don't have wine every day, but that's a reminder of,
right.
Oh yes, I'm doing this.
I'm doing something here, yeah. So, Yeah, I don't really have a message for the week except stay in moderation. Don't eat too much cheesecake. But a little cheesecake, but not too much cheesecake. You're all invited to come taste my Sugar Busters cheesecake.
Oh, really?
So, sure.